Father, I thank you for your eternal word, your goodness, your grace, and your power. And I ask you by your might that you would look upon us, that you would forgive us of iniquities, things that we've done that are totally outside of your will, and that you would strengthen us with might within the inner man. Father, there are so many things that go on in our world, things that are set up to destroy us, where the wicked lift up his heel and want to stomp us, where many times, Lord, we look and we see that people in this world, they have things going their way. Looks like everything they touch turns to gold. And many times it looked like we as your people, we are the ones that are suffering. But Lord, we ask you to help us to remember that you are near. There's no one that can hold your hand back. There's no one that can stop you from when you want to bless us, defend us against our enemies, which many times we have a lot of them. Because of the fact they hate you, Father, teach us and help us, guide us and strengthen us so that we'll be the kind of people in this world that can help other people. So many people in this world, Father, they don't have a sense. They don't have the knowledge of your word that we take for granted so often. Look upon all our families. Look upon us with mercy in this assembly. Help us, Lord, because we need you. We want to praise your magnificent name. As we go through this psalm tonight, Lord, I ask you to let it help us have the kind of mindset that we can be benefited from, that we can grow from as people, as children, as the individuals that are supposed to be the ones that's leading this world to righteousness, godliness, and truth. I ask these things for all of us. In the name of your holy child, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen. Again, we're in the Psalms and we're still with Asaph, the song of Asaph. And in dealing with this psalm and going through the psalm of Asaph, we've seen a theme. We've seen things in the psalms of Asaph that have encouraged our hearts. Sometimes it may not encourage our hearts as much as we would want them to, especially when the times when we start looking at the judgment of God that will come upon his people. But that's who he is. And if any time one has an idea of God that's not according to his will, then that's idolatry. That's outside of what he desires for us to know. He wants to tell us how to think about him. He doesn't want us to think about it. So tonight, we're going to talk about who can stand before our God. Who can stand before our God? He is the only one to be feared, would be the subtopic if she writes down the subtopic. So, subtopic. Again, a psalm of Asaph. Let's look at what we've seen in Asaph. In Psalm 73, he started out talking about how good God was to Israel. And then he thought about looking around and the wicked, they seemed to swell up like a big bay tree. They seem as if they have all of the living streams of water. They seem as if they have all the children looking fat and pretty or muscular and, as you know, athletic and just magnificent arrows for their quiver. looks like they live a long time. And when you look from a narrow view, doesn't even look like they get sick. That's when that focus gets in there. And Brother Asaph said, I almost slipped. And then what did he do? He remembered that what's going on in this world is really not about me. It's not about what I think. It's not about what I want. It's about bringing honor and glory to God and doing his will. And then when we look at it from that vantage point, that it is to do his will and to honor him as he should be, as King, eternal, immortal, invisible, that dwells in the light that's unapproachable, then our view changes, and then we begin to see and look back at all of the magnificent things he's done for us. Then we looked at Psalm 74. Maskell of Asaph, or Asaph, and he talked about in that one all of the things that have gone against these people, over exaggeration, but much of the pain that had gone through and that they were going through that they never should have had to go through had they stayed with God, had they not allowed their foot or their feet to slip and see things the wrong way and decide we want to use high places. We want to fear other gods. We want what they have. Looks like our crop is getting bad. Case in point, we're not going to read it, the book of Ruth. Ruth's husband, her brother-in-law, her father-in-law, and her mother-in-law determined we don't want the judgment of God on Judah and Israel right now. And since we don't want his judgment, we'll go to Moab. So there's a punishment of famine in the land. And so we saw in Psalm 74, it doesn't look like there is no evidence to show that God has unconditional love for his people. The evidence shows that God will chasten, that God will kill some, that God will cut some off, and that there will be a remnant that's purified. And in Psalm 75, as we covered on Saturday, which we use for our Sabbath, in this altarship, he showed that God was near. And we thought about what that meant as we went through that. He being near, and in that nearness, he made sure that you began to understand, if you see me as little, that's not me. If you see me as weak, that's not me. When you see man lift up his horn, and you see him, and his horn begins to look very small, obviously you're beginning to realize I'm near. And we talked about Joseph a little bit and what that meant. And so God, in that 74th Psalm, showed that he was near, showed that he was sovereign, and showed that he is the one that will stomp down the enemies of his, which become our enemies. And when I say that, I don't want to just say that like modern day, what we call creatures. Everybody's your enemy. Everybody's against you. Maybe you did something wrong and you need to be chastised. I'm talking about enemies when the government is against you. I'm talking about your enemies when people want to take your land and your property. I'm talking about your enemies when they don't want you to speak God's word. I'm talking about your enemies when you stand up for right and it's going to cost them maybe their job. It may cost them their livelihood, like these priests that have molested these children. And no doubt in my mind, if you can say that they've molested 1,000, what about the ones that didn't talk about it? What about the ones that are too ashamed? What about the ones that have already killed themselves? What about the ones that have picked up on the lifestyle after having been raped and enjoy it? Somebody else's children. When we talk about enemies, we're talking about enemies against the kingdom of God, enemies against those that take seriously to be an imager of God. What do you mean, imager of God, Tim? I mean, those that will have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, those that will do what's necessary to make it on earth as it is in heaven. There are some that have that title that they decide not to use it. And they decide to use it for the devil. They decide to use it for the wickedness of this world. But those of us who know God and want to image him properly, there's a joyous thing to realize that our God can put down our enemy. So in 76, we're saying, who shall be able to stand before him? I've already preached my sermon pretty much. Let's listen to our message. Psalm 76, verse 1. Well, let's start with the title. To the chief musician on Neganoth. A psalm or song of Asaph. In Judah is Elohim known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. There break he the arrows of the bow, the shield and the sword, and the battle, Selah. Thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted are spoiled, and they have slept their sleep. And none of the men of might have found their hands. At thy rebuke, O Elohim of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse are cast into dead sleep. Thou, even thou art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight? When once thou art angry, thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. Selah. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Bow and pay unto Yahweh your Elohim. Bow and pray to the Lord your God. Let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. Now, I don't know if I can, but I will be putting Andrina on the spot. I would really like her to go and start reading for me Isaiah 36. I want to go and give us an overview of what's going on in this passage so that we'll be able to taste it. One, is this really, I haven't found anything to definitively tell me that this is dealing with the time when Sennacherib and Rabshakeh came and they ran their mouth against Hezekiah, the Assyrians. But this, by some, is believed to be what where this psalm is drawing some of the strength from it. And due to the fact the same thing has happened many times throughout the scripture, I feel confident in using this one. I could use one where Saul was confident against David. I can use one where, what's his name? Herod was confident against the baby Jesus, and God moved him. I can use the book of the Revelation, where they came against the woman that was pregnant. And then the earth opened her mouth to swallow the flood that came from the dragon. What I want to do is use the one that many people have spoken about. And we've talked about it before. So let me, if you'll be patient with me, let's go through what's on the surface. I'm trying my best to give Andrina, because I didn't ask her ahead of time to read it. Let her kind of glance over it. Notice what we said here. You can read from that one if you want to. It says, this is the chief musician. Notice they usually give the things to the one that's chief, to the head. Mm-hmm. It don't seem like they give it to the underlings. Order matters, seemingly, the way this is set up. But he said in Judah or Yehuda or praise, God is known. Now, we know from the scripture, this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's in the high priestly prayer of John 17 and 3. Here it says, in Judah, God is known. I will submit to you in knowing God as he was even back then. That's where your life was. This is where your joy is, when you know that your God is the God that can handle big situations. He's the God that's there in the little situation when you take it for granted. But I'm going to prove my point and move to the next part. Whenever David was coming up against Goliath, dude, you come up against me with sword and spear. But let me tell you how I come. I come in the name of the living God of Israel, whom you have defiled. So you big. You're bad. You got an army behind you. I got men behind me that are scared. I got a king that the last thing people can read about him, he was under a tree. But I know him. Glory. I know him. And you are an enemy of him. You defied him. It ain't about you saying I look like a boy coming at a dog. You defied him. And that made me upset. And it says, his name is great in Israel. Part of their name, Israel, or Yisrael. In Salem, the place of peace is also his tabernacle, his abode, the place that he put so that he could show them in a physical sense that I'm dwelling among you. I'm already among you, but I want you to have something to look at. I also want the nations to know that you have a place where you come and worship me. This is sacred ground. You need, and they need to know that this is a sacred place because they serve other gods. They have other deities that they worship, and I want them to know in no uncertain terms. Listen to what I said. No uncertain terms that I am the God of the world. I'm big. I'm El Elyon. I'm the Most High. And all they are little Elohims that have been given some authority. But yet I'm going to use my people to thwart their plans. So, yes, my name is great in Israel. That's where my tabernacle is. My tabernacle is the dwelling place in Zion. Then you move to 3. Talking about what he's done before in the time of war, he break the arrows of the bow. Well, you don't find people being able to fight long distance, not in that time, without their bow or their javelin or the thing they hurled the rocks with. So he broke the arrows of the bow, made those worthless. The shield, the sword, and the battle. So what do you have when you don't have your arrows, you don't have your shield, and your sword is broken? The battle is broken for you. Let the earth start praising, Selah. Then he says, thou art more glorious in excellence than the mountains of prey. You are more glorious in excellence than the mountain where they might come down, where they might swoop down. Here's the place where we think we can go and do what we do, the mountains of prey. You are more excellent than that. Verse 5, the stout-hearted are spoiled. They have slept their sleep. Those that have arrogance in their mouth, those that feel that they got the ability to be stronger, those that feel that they can stomp down the people of God, they are spoiled. In other words, they have become, and what they have has become the booty. They have slept their sleep. That's not what you do in war, is sleep. And none of the men of might have found their hands. Can you imagine? I want you to see the picture. And I don't want you to see a whole army. I just want you to see one man. One man getting ready to attack you. And he comes and got all this mouth, what he's going to do to you. And he gets ready to raise his hand to slap you and it doesn't move. He gets ready to grab his sword or his sword and it's broken. His hand doesn't move. He gets ready to look for his arrow. His neck turning, the arrows are broken on the ground. And his hands won't move. And better yet, you look at the other guys laying around there asleep. This is a picture of the God we serve in the time of war when he's ready to fight. Why should we be worried when they get much? Why should we worry when it looks like they prosper? We know God. Why should we worry if God is executing his judgment because we deserve it on this country or that country, what we should be worried about is getting back right with God so that he will fight the battle. Let us not be his enemy. What we should be looking for is to understand that God is near. That's something for you to find comfort in if you love God. But if you're not obedient and you don't love him and his word, it should put dread inside of you. And so here, who should be able to stand? Verse 6, at thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse are cast into dead sleep. Can you understand what's going on here? It's almost like he personified the chariot, made the chariot one with the horse. You know, like when you drive a car, well, sometimes you say that car is driving down the road too fast. Well, it's actually somebody behind it, usually. I know they have some cars now that, but rest fully assured, most of the time you're going to see somebody behind it or find somebody behind it. Here the chariot and the horse are cast in the dead sleep, totally ineffective. But listen to verse 7. This is where our title came from. Thou, even thou, or you are to be feared. And the question that's asked, this is what you would call a rhetorical question. And who may stand in thy sight once thou art angry? Are you beginning to understand what Jesus was saying in Matthew 10, 28? Fear not men that can kill the body. That's all he can do. I'm telling you who to fear. You fear the one that after he has killed the body, he has the ability to cast body and soul into hell. That's whom you shall fear. And the real problem of those other nations were is that they had their own God, they feared their own God, and they did not fear the God of Israel. The children of Israel were supposed to be so close and aligned with God that the other nations would know that he was in Salem, that he was in Jerusalem, that he was right there in Mount Zion, and that his name was great and greatly to be feared. We saw that picture when we went through the book of Judges, not Judges, but Joshua. Rahab said, your God is feared. We saw that when they saw Og of Bashan. We saw it in Numbers. They were afraid. So Balak hired Balaam. Here they come. They eat up all the stuff. We don't want them to do to us what had been done to Egypt. Again, let this scripture sink in your minds. How Jesus said, let this sink in your ears. Thou, God, even thou, God, art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight once thou art angry? Doesn't matter if it's on your job. Doesn't matter if it's somebody in your family, our government. Look, whether it's heights or depths, nor things present, nor things to come, whether it's angels, whether it's principalities or powers or any other creature, who are they that can stand? Or what things or atrocities that come from man or either angelic, other dimensional beings? Who can stand in your sight once thou art angry? That question right there, if you know the answer to that, it should bring joy. It should bring joy to your heart to know that he's near. Verse 8, thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. You understand where the judgment came from? Just like he wants it to be on earth as it is in heaven. You cause judgment to be heard from heaven. Because some of the things that happen in the life of man may come from heaven. Ask Job, where the whirlwind came from. Ask Job, why the Sabians attacked. Ask Job, when he found out what had happened, where this stuff come from. God told Satan, you moved me against him and he's done nothing. You see things enacted sometimes by men in government and the wicked, and you don't understand that sometimes there are beings behind things that are going on, but he says, you cause judgment to be heard. God ain't scared of no being. You got the wrong God if your God is scared. So he finishes telling the history. You caused the judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. And I talked about that yesterday to Anne. That word meek there, the sense of that word is to be humble. The meek of the earth are those that will stand for God. The meek of the earth are those, let's just say the humble, are those that are humble to God and his word. David was humble to God and his word, and his brothers thought he was being arrogant. Hey, why you not back there with that little sheep? We know your folly. We know your mischief. You ain't nothing but a bunch of nothing. You're running that mouth. Who you think you are? Or in Jonathan, when Jonathan went up with the armor bearer and smote 20 of the Philistines, Saul say, he gonna be put to death. He's so, the people say, no, he's not. Because Jonathan was humble. Jonathan wrought with the Lord today. And he ain't gonna die. We ain't gonna do it. Believe that. Same thing. Last one, illustration I'm gonna give you is Samuel. After God got through talking to Samuel, Samuel knew from that day forth, Eli not the highest man in the nation anymore. Eli is not the, he may have the title, but there's one that came and stood before me in a physical form. He took on the form like a man, but obviously he was more than a man. And he said, Eli is going to die. Here we looking at this sweet thing. He come to save the meek of the earth. Had he not come to do that, Judah and Israel could have been destroyed. They had to be snatched back in the line because the highest place of learning, which was God's institution, was being perverted. Verse 10 says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. When man's wrath get up and God breaks it down, it's going to bring praise. It's going to be praise. It's going to be praise when we see how God can exercise his judgment. Then he moves on to say, bow and pay to the Lord your God. Show yourself humble. Show yourself loyal. Show yourself to call on him. Show yourself to be willing and wanting to be a part of what he's doing and asking him, where can I fit in? What do you want me to do? Vow and pay unto the Lord your vow, and let all that be around him bring presence unto him that is to be feared. Show your homage. You gonna go see a great king and not bring a gift? You don't know the customs. Then it says, listen to it. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He'll cut off those that are in the position of authority because all authority comes from him. Princes is not what they should be. He'll cut it off. He is terrible. Bless his everlasting name to the kings of the earth. He, in other words, that terrible there is the same word like fear. Be feared. We call that word, it's like yira. He is to be feared among the kings of the earth. We've gone through the top of this. When I say the top, we've kind of squeezed the juice out of it. Now what I want you to do is see where this pattern they believe this is coming from. And if you will, take me to Isaiah 36, and let's look at some of the sweetness of this, please.
Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them.
I just want to want you to pay attention. Here is a group of people that has this God that is near. And something is going on for them to have it sieged. But this is what's going on. And this man representing his king has seized God's people. Now, for us to understand what sieging means, just think about what we see all the time, what they call yellow journalism, TV, school, everything we do. They want to limit what we can do, limit the flow of information, limit the flow of worship, limit what we do. So this is what's happening to the people of God. Thank you, Andrea. Go some more.
I'm reading in the NASB. Is that okay?
Yeah, you can read it. The NASB will be fine. You're already there. Keep reading.
Okay. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem to King Hezekiah with a large army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool on the highway of the Fuller's Field. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, came out to him. Then Rabshakeh said to them, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what is this confidence that you have? I say, your counsel and strength for the war are only empty words."
I just want you to just notice one thing, well, maybe more than one, but I want to emphasize that this man that came out with his retinue said, "Thus say the great king." Did you catch that when she read it? "Thus saith the great king." Say now to Hezekiah, "Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria." But notice what we see in this psalm. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. Notice Assyrian king coming from an Assyrian god or an Assyrian principality is saying that the one that he is allowed in his area that follows him, he's great, and his name now is going to be great in Israel. Are you starting to taste this psalm a little better? Okay, read some more precious.
"I say, your counsel and strength for the war are only empty words. Now on whom do you rely that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you rely on the staff of this crushed reed, even on Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it."
What he's saying in shorthand is this: if you say that you can stand against me and whatever counsel you have for war, you ain't got nothing, okay? Can I just say, you ain't got nothing. My heart is stout because I got pride. I'm strong. I know what we can do. And you better not tell me nothing about Egypt because we stomped them. So that ain't nothing to me. Read some more. Read verse 7 where they really want to stress it. Oh, you didn't get to finish Pharaoh's part. Okay. Go ahead.
"So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who rely on him. But if you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord our God,' is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and has said to Judah and to Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before this altar'?"
An Egypt king is nothing and your God is nothing. Hezekiah tore down his altars and said, tore down the high places and you to worship at this altar. Let me tell you something. When people don't know what the word of God says, they'll look at things in one way and they'll think that their interpretation of what they see is what God has said. This man right here doesn't fully know what's going on with Hezekiah tearing down places and saying worship at this altar, but his mouth is full of arrogance. His mouth is full of what you would say is pragmatism. What we have done before has worked. Our history has shown that what we say is true, and that's all we know to be is that we are all that we say that we are. And so the other gods of other nations are nothing. Egypt is nothing. So don't go telling me about your God. That's what's going on in shorthand. Read some more precious.
"Now, therefore, come make a bargain with my master."
Come and compromise. Read.
"The king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses, if you are able on your part to set riders on them."
Do you know you broke? Do you know I'm just like Psalm 73? I prosper. I got, so tell you what, I'll give you 2,000 horses. Do you think you got enough men that can ride it? Huh? I'm just trying to help you understand. Bow the knee. Read some more.
"How then can you repulse one official of the least of my master's servants and rely on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Have I now come up without Yahweh's approval against this land to destroy it? Yahweh said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Then Eliakim and Shebna and Joah said to Rabshakeh, speak now to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it, and do not speak with us in Judean in the hearing of the people who are on the wall.
Speak to us where everybody can understand, because they might get weak. Their hands might be down. They might realize the judgment of God has come upon us and we don't know where to go. And it seems like our God is not helping us. He's helping you. So let's don't talk where they can understand. Let's have a closed door cabinet meeting. Read some more.
But Rabshakeh said, has my master sent me only to your master and to you to speak these words? And not to the men who sit on the wall?
Do you know that my master sent me to broadcast this on CNN, on the Fox News Network, on the Black News Network, on public television, and he wants me to do it on NPR. He wants me to put in the songs on the radio. He wants all of you all to hear what I'm about to do to you. It ain't for you to just hear it in your one little place. This is who we are. We are blowing the trumpet, and we're going to blow it in Zion. Read some more of that precious word, that whole scripture again, where Eliakim and Shebna don't want it heard.
You want me to start at 11?
11, Eliah, Shebna, and Joah.
Then Eliakim and Shebna and Joah said to Rabshakeh, speak now to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it, and do not speak with us in Judean, in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said, has my master sent me only to your master and to you to speak these words, and not to the men who sit on the wall doomed to eat their own dung and drink their own urine with you?
I like the way the King James say it now. You know I like it that way. Why? Because as a boy, when men got to be men, it was something they did not usually say the word urine. And it was something about the way they said what's going to be said in the King James or the Authorized Version. Just tell me which one seemed like it'd be worse. It's bad enough to drink urine. But then you tell me when men are talking, man talk, and they're being arrogant, do you think they said the nicest word, urine and dong? But since the King James didn't couch dong in the way that men say it, I'll just use dong, but it listen to it in the Authorized Version. But the Rabshakeh, I put D in there because they believe Rabshakeh is a title. But Rabshakeh said, has my master sent me to thy master to go to thee and speak these words? Have he not sent me to the men that sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? In other words, tell your master he's to drink it too. He's to eat, come and dine, okay? You all being besieged, no whole lot of doves to eat or donkey's heads and grain. You eat what you have eaten before, like a dog. And you eat your own dung and drink your own urine. Oh, I want to put fear in your heart. Read the next verse, precious.
Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in Judean and said, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you.
Don't let somebody tell you what God is saying. That person ain't speaking for God. I'm speaking for God. I know about your God. I God know, and Hezekiah going to deceive you, and we're going to end up killing you, and we might leave you all head piled up like we do people. Read some more.
Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in Yahweh, saying,
don't you ever let nobody tell you don't trust in Yahweh. Get your kids out of school if you find they're teaching your children. And if you find that they're teaching your children, that they teach them indirectly, but you find they're teaching your children like that directly, get them out. Your TV tell them turn it off. Your friends tell you cut it off. They got friends that's telling them that they socialize them. Cut them off. They're putting you in a position to not even fight against the wickedness and the snares of the devil. And let me change my voice and be nice again. Read some more, Trina.
Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in Yahweh, saying, Yahweh will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria.
Right now, our title is, who shall stand? Who shall stand before the Lord? Who shall stand when God is angry? I want you to know that Assyria was saying that they would stand. Am I right? Am I right about it? They saying that they will stand. I will submit to you. Once we get to the end of this, we'll see who we are to fear. Read some more.
Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me and eat each of his vine and each of his fig tree and drink each of the waters of his own cistern.
Do you hear a taste of Psalm 73 in there? They got plenty. They got much. And I started wanting what they had. I started feeling bad. And these people are saying, you ain't got nothing. You can't even put people on the horse. And you all going back to Egypt, which is something you shouldn't have been doing. They get horses. If you got enough men that can get up, we'll give you some horses. But you still wouldn't be able to repulse one of the least of my master's men. So we say you come and be with us, and you know, you won't get to drink living water, but you can drink water out of your own cistern, okay? Which is still less than what God had. Read some more.
Until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards.
I want you to hear this.
Beware.
I want you to hear this and hear it well. I'm going to give you something to eat for a time, and I'm going to take your land. I'm going to take the land where your God is. I'm going to show you how great we are. We're going to take you Hebrew people out of the land, and we're going to scatter you to other parts of the world. You will no longer have this land, which is called Israel. You've been wicked. You've been ungodly. This is why this is happening. You are going to be taken out. Other people are going to be brought in. And the time will come. He doesn't know this yet. But the time will come. You won't even know who the Hebrew people were. Because you forgot who God was. You forgot that he was near. You forgot that he was great. And you, many times, you would let the words of some human with some dadgum army make you think that he was great and that he was good. And you wanted to thank him for your food. And you bowed your head because you must be fed and thank the wicked and the ungodly for your daily bread. That's what you did in action. And to this day, Hebrew people scattered all out throughout the world. And the only people that people say that are Hebrew are the people right now that with the Zionists, with the Balfour Agreement, that send porn all over the world, mock the Lord Jesus Christ, and do other such wickedness and ungodliness. And that's all I got to say about that. Go back to my text, please. I wanted to bring it in because this is how that happened. This is how they got out of the land. It didn't happen right here. Don't get me wrong. This did not happen in the days of Hezekiah. But in 722 BC, it did happen because they continually live in wickedness. Now that I've given that historical tidbit, go ahead, Precious.
Beware that Hezekiah does not mislead you, saying, Yahweh will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria?
No. Read.
Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And when have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their land from my hand, that Yahweh would deliver Jerusalem from my hand?
We got a track record. We got a track record. Read some more.
But they were silent and answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was, do not answer him.
Do you know there's some people in this world that would have messed that up? I have gone out with people before talking to the ungodly, and they want to question me about God's word, or they want to question me that the Bible been tampered with, and you don't know enough to really talk. You need to be listening and learning and say, let me handle this. And they try to help me. And what they do is make, they actually dig a deeper pit for me to stand in. There comes a time when an individual ought to know what not to say. And what do you mean, know what not to say? That means I don't know what to say, shut my mouth, instead of making it up as you go. Read some more, precious.
Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph.
Joah the son of who?
Asaph.
Go ahead.
The recorder came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of Rabshakeh.
These men were grieved. These men were pained because they know this is it. This, they don't come here just to talk. They come in here to act, and they got a track record and they got a history. But Hezekiah had a history too. Hezekiah had done things to clean up things for the Lord. Hezekiah had got the priests to clean themselves. Hezekiah had started back the sacrifices. Hezekiah had walked with God. Hezekiah is one that they could see this man had a relationship with God. And therefore, all those things look bad. Are these people able to stand before our God? Remember in the last song that we can lift up their horns, but God breaks them off. It doesn't mean they can't lift them up. They can't lift them up against God. Next chapter, first verse, precious.
And when King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and entered the house of Yahweh. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, with Shebna the scribe and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos.
Now you got the king that loves God, and you got the prophet that loves God, and they're together, even before the New Testament comes on the scene. But you got two that are gathered in his name in a position of authority. The authority of God. Looking at a problem, you got other ancillary men that have already torn their clothes. We don't know about the rest because they didn't tell us about the rest. But they know who to look to. They're not looking to Egypt. Did they say they went to Egypt? Did they say they went to Canaan? Did they say they go to Europe and get some people? Did they say they go to Baghdad? No! They went into the house of the Lord in the humility of humility, and let me take my clean king clothes off and let me show myself little. Read some more of this sweeted word of God. It's so doggone licious.
They said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, rebuke and rejection. For children have come to birth and there is no strength to deliver. Perhaps Yahweh your God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which Yahweh your God has heard. Therefore, offer a prayer for the remnant that is left.
See, one of the things that we began to look at, and we hadn't talked about it that much, but Isaiah has been in the divine council. This is Isaiah 37. If you know anything, if you believe anything about this book, has some chronology. Isaiah has been in the council of God. He has seen the seraphim. He has seen God high and lifted up. He has had miraculous miraculous things happen with a hot coal on his mouth. He has seen God. He has seen the cherubim, those flying beings that look like serpents with six wings. We don't even know what all he has seen, but we know that he saw more than the Bible ever said that Hezekiah ever saw of God. Now, we don't know what kind of I don't know what all kind of relationship he had with Hezekiah. I know he had a good one, but Isaiah's. But God Almighty, read some more, please.
So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. Isaiah said to them, "Thus you shall say to your master, thus says Yahweh."
Now, do you think that Isaiah making this up as he go? If you do, keep thinking it. And by the time we get to the end of her reading, then let's see what you think. Read some more.
"Do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria has blasphemed me."
Blasphemed me! His stout-hearted mouth. He got the great king. He gonna come in my house and gonna take out my children and scatter my children and say, "I said thus and so," and he gonna feed my children dung and piss. He gonna just come in and show out in my house. And Isaiah said, "Thus saith the Lord." I believe him. I don't believe it was just, you know, he had a dream. Mm-hmm. He said, God said it. Read some more of this sweetie thing. It's so pretty.
"Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he will hear a rumor and return to his own land. And I will make him fall by the sword in his own land."
I only want his dead body in my land. Let him die in his land with his God. I'm going to put a spirit. Now, we know about 1 Kings 22, when God sent a spirit to get Ahab to get killed. Mm-hmm. What do you see here? I'm gonna put a spirit in him. Mm-hmm. We got a God. Why should we be afraid of a stout-hearted fool or a stout-hearted government that's anti-God? Read some more of this precious word that's so delicious.
"Then Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libna, for he had heard that the king had left Lachish. When he heard them say concerning Tarhaka, king of Cush, 'He has come out to fight against you.' And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah saying,"
you heard that Ethiopian king's coming to get some of you. That's what it was. When you see that Cush, Ethiopia, read some more.
"Thus you shall say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, 'Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, destroying them completely. So, will you be spared?"
I need to make a correction. Okay. I said earlier it didn't happen and it happened in the future. It never happened in Jerusalem. It happened in the northern part. Nebuchadnezzar got Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar got them in about 605, down to 587 BC. But Israel had two parts. Mm-hmm. So he had eventually, and not, I don't even think it was the same king, but Assyria conquered the northern part. I just wanted to make that correction as I was sitting here thinking about it. It's like, wait a minute, don't conflate the two. If the Bible separates them, I'm going to let them stay separated. Read some more.
"Did the gods of those nations which my father have destroyed, delivered them, even Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the sons of Eden who were in Telazar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, and of Hena and Iva?"
Now, all of these names he's talking as if you all know my reputation. Mm-hmm. That is just like they used to say on The Real McCoys. This is how we do it. No brag, just fact, or all brag and fact. But I want you to pay attention to this 14th verse. You all have heard me quote it so many times. I love this verse. Read it for me, and I love it so many.
And Hezekiah received a letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of Yahweh and spread it before Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
And Hezekiah prayed unto Yahweh, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubim, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Yahweh, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Yahweh, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God.
Can you imagine? I'm going to give this anecdotal story. Can you imagine a 17-year-old Tim? It may have already made it about 20, but I was young in comparison to where I am now. Oh, the health of him and vigor that I had then. But to read this and to see he took it, he took the letter, spread it out on the floor. You all ever hear me say sometimes, bless God forever who sit between the cherubim. Mm-hmm. I was reading that as a boy, and I knew what the cherubim was, and I knew what the Ark of the Covenant was, and I know what it represents. But Hezekiah, he was there at the temple, and the Ark is where it's supposed to be. And he said, God, you are enthroned between the cherubim. He opens the letter, and notice this. Because I'll say, and he said, Lord, read it. And I know someone would say, Tim, he didn't say this. So let's see if he said, read it. Verse 17, incline your ear. When somebody read a letter, do you say, I heard them say, or I read, I know I can say, I heard Jesus say, or I heard so-and-so. I hear the scriptures in my head that I read, and I attribute it to whoever said what they said. He said, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord. Don't tell me God can't read and write. God can hear the words that you write down when you're writing down something you shouldn't. Mm. As well as when you're writing something that you should. But who would have thought that? Mm. It's almost as if you say, Lord, here's the proof. Look at his arrogance. See, most of the time, words, you don't see them. They're out in the atmosphere. God can recall them. But this fool has them instantiated either on some kind of paper, what we call paper, papyrus, whatever it was. He said, look at it. And what did God say? Read that 17, 18 verse again. I just wanted to say that this as a child fascinated me, and it still fascinates me, because we live in a world where you might get they got codes that they use in the Supreme Court, but in the Congress, in the Senate, and in the state, that we're not going to let Bibles be such and such. Are we going to decree that we're going to let these boys go in the girls' bathroom? Are we going to say that you got to call a boy a girl? Are we going to do such and such? Don't you know God can still read? Ask him to read. Have you ever taken one of these laws or something that they send you on an email and say, look at it, Lord, look at it. Open your ears, hear it, see it. Lord, look, you've done it before. They can't stand before you. Now that I've gotten angry, let's go back to the text. 17.
Incline your ear, O Yahweh, and hear. Open your eyes, O Yahweh, and see. And listen to all the words of Sennacherib, who sent them to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Yahweh, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Yahweh our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art Yahweh, even thou only.
Notice how he prays. He don't just pray to deliver us so we won't be hurt. I'm still jealous for your name. I know that Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel, and Salem is his tabernacle, his dwelling place. And I want the whole world to know your name is great, greater than the king of Assyria, greater than the Rabshakeh. I want you, Lord, to make your name be shown to be what it is. They're stout-hearted, Lord. They got a lot of mouth. But what else? What does Isaiah say in verse 21?
Thus saith Yahweh, God of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Israel, king of Assyria, this is the word which Yahweh hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, have despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel.
I want you to catch this. In 22, this is the word of Yahweh. This is the word that Yahweh has spoken against him, the king of Assyria. She has despised you. She mocked you. The virgin daughter of Zion has shaken her head behind you. The daughter of Jerusalem, you have reproached, and she's making fun of you. When we get to the place, oh, hallelujah, that we see our God and know that he's near and that he's the only one we should fear, we're in the place that we become formidable to the enemies, and we can mock them. Elijah mocked some people. We're not going to talk about Elijah mocking and telling them that their gods might be somewhere defecating. We're not going to talk about that tonight. Read some more, Trina.
Through your servants, you have reproached the Lord, and you have said, with my many chariots, I came up to the heights of the mountains, to the remotest parts of Lebanon, and I cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypresses, and I will go to its highest peak, its thickest forest. I dug wells and drank waters, and with the sole of my feet, I dried up all the rivers of Egypt.
I just went and took over. Let's just say it like that. I plundered, I took over, I destroyed, and took what I wanted. Read some more.
Have you not heard? Long ago, I did it. From ancient times, I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass that you should turn fortified cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore, their inhabitants were short of strength. They were dismayed and put to shame. They were as the vegetation of the field and as the green herb, as grass on the housetop is scorched before it is grown up. But I know you're sitting down, and you're going out, and you're coming in, and you're raging against me.
You thought you were doing it in your own power. I let you do that. I let. This is my world. I run it. They strip things, smugglers. I let it be that way. Now you're going to wag your axe or wag your tongue against me? Please, 29.
Because of your raging against me and because your arrogance has come up to my ears, therefore, I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips.
Same way you do other nations, it's your turn.
And I will turn you back by the way which you came. Then this shall be the sign for you. You shall eat this year what grows of itself, and the second year what springs from the same. And in the third year, sow, reap, plant vineyards, and eat their fruit. The surviving remnant of the house of Judah will again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem will go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion, survivors. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will perform this.
if you will, take me down to 33, because I'm looking at my time, and I could just tell what the end is going to be. Just take me down to verse 33.
Therefore, thus says Yahweh concerning the king of Assyria, he will not come to this city or shoot an arrow there.
Remember, the arrow was broken before the bow. Read some more.
And he will not come before it with a shield or throw up a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, by the same he will return, and he will not come to this city, declares Yahweh. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of Yahweh went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men arose early in the morning, behold, all of these were dead.
I just want you to notice something. That angel of the Lord is in the singular. It didn't say angels. So what is going on? I'll take care of my people. I'll take care of what they need. But I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to break you down. I'm going to fight against you. And therefore, when you go back and see that God destroyed them, that you're not going to shoot an arrow. You're not going to do anything. You're not going to do anything. Actually, you're going to go back, and I'm still going to kill you. Now, and then when you get back home, you're going to get killed. But I want you to notice how this goes with this psalm. Let's go back to our psalm now that we've looked at this text. To the chief musician on Neganoth, a psalm of Asaph, a song of Asaph, a psalm, song of Asaph. In Judah, God is known. Yes, he was. Hezekiah and Isaiah knew him. His name is great in Israel. In Salem, this is tabernacle and his dwelling place. He break the arrows of the bow, the shield, the sword, and the battle. Bam. You're not going to be able to use those against his people. Thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. You are more glorious than everything they call themselves going to come and do from these mountains. Everything that they're going to do when they call themselves going to come out to fight and say, what we going to do on the wall? And they probably look good. And they probably had a lot of horses and chariots when he said, we can give up 2,000. But you're more excellent than they, Lord. Stout-hearted, I don't have to talk about stout-hearted. They were spoiled. They slept their sleep. None of the men found their hands. You think they fought against the angel of the Lord? I trow not. If thou rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse are cast into dead sleep. Thou art to be feared. Who may stand before thy, or stand in thy sight once thou art angry? Lord, can we make you angry with what they say? Lord, can we make you angry? Lord, will you read this, Lord? Can we make you angry with the stuff that they said against you and your people and what you can do? Well, after you've seen what God did there, that's like a great thing to say in a psalm, doesn't it? And said, you did cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared him with steel. God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. Selah. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. Don't you find praise in that with all of that mouth, with all of that haughtiness, with all of their reputation and their grandeur? And God just shut them down. Like swatting a little fly with a big fly swatter. Bam! Squish! It says, the remainder of wrath shall thou restrain. You have nothing else for God's people. You got nothing. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. In other words, fear him. Don't play with him. Don't play with him. Honor him. Fear him. Whatever vows you do, whatever you're going to do when you do for God, keep your word. Do it. Then treat him as the king of all the earth, the great king. Let all that be around him bring presents, whether it's Canaan, whether it's Ethiopia, whether it's other countries, as well as you. Let him bring presents to him that ought to be feared. He shall cut off the princes. He is terrible, or to be feared. To the kings of the earth, The children of Israel, their job was to be going to other nations and telling them, God has a word against you. God has a quarrel against you. Make peace with us and you can live. But no, it's happening to them. But Hezekiah, in the days before this had happened, had turned his heart to the Lord. He had done a great revival. And that revival that he did, and that relationship that he had with God, and the relationship that Isaiah had with God, that tandem together, God did the same thing that he had said that he would do. He protected the land. And this time he didn't need one. He didn't need 10. Because, you know, it says sometimes one to chase 10 and two can chase 100. And, you know, he got all of the numbers, their variations on the number. This time, not one of them had to do anything. Not one. Mm. If you want to say, if you really want to be technical, you can say maybe two did. And all they did, they talked to God. Who should stand? The real question is, who shall stand before God? What enemies of God can stand before God? To those that know him, he is to be feared. How can we continually be afraid of different ones? Can they really stand before our God? So much so that we don't fear him. We don't look at him. Hezekiah was in a desperate place. He could have said, they're coming. What can we give them? Can we strip the gold off out of the temple? Can we give up some of the virgins? Can we give them so many sheep? No. No. Lord, look at what he has written. Lord, listen to what he said. Lord, for your name's sake. Your name's supposed to be known throughout the earth. And they went to God. Who can stand? Well, I'm just going to throw this in for free. When the Ark of the Covenant was taken, and they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant back from the Philistines, and they brought it to the land of Beth-Shemesh, some of the men got too smart, and they opened up the Ark of the Covenant and looked in it. God killed a whole bunch of them. You know the question that they ask, who can stand before the Lord? That's what it said. Who? It's 1 Samuel 6 and 20. If anybody wanted to look at it one day, it says, and the men of Beth-Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he be to go up from us? And the same thing is said in Revelation whenever God executes his wrath, Revelation 6 and 17. Who shall be able to stand? We need to learn that question. When they're coming against us, when they're coming against us and we know that they're coming against God, not us, who shall be able to stand? No one stands before God. He is the one to be feared. Let's take that to heart and realize he's near. And who? Think about it. Who, what can stand before him when his anger is kindled? Let's don't let it be kindled at us. David asked the Lord one time, Lord, don't judge me in your anger or in your sore displeasure. Please don't do that to me. Father, thank you for your blessed word. It's righteous, it's holy, and it's good. Teach us to fear you. Teach us to always remember who can really stand before you. What does he look like? What is he made out of? He lifts his horns and you crush them and you cut them off. Evermore keep us with the mindset of who you are and that we keep the relationship and the lines of communication open with you so that we can ask you to fight for your name's sake, because we are imaging, teaching, living out those things that your name represents. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen.
Amen.
I now open our class for discussion. If there's any discussion that anyone might like to join in on tonight. It is now discussion time.
You preach.
Thank you, sir.
Very good lesson. And I appreciate it. We just have to know who we belong to. Well, that's not just, but
I think that'd be a heck of a start. Mm-hmm. Okay. I don't think you'd go much wrong after that if you know who you belong to.
Yeah. Very good. You know, as you coming through the kings and stuff, different situations come to my mind, you know, where I think it was it's Elisha and Elijah. I think it was Elisha. He had his assistant, and the assistant was scared, and he asked God to open his eyes. You know, and if we can remember, you know, if we've been faithful, it's good. So I thoroughly enjoyed the message. I don't have anything to add. I'm just taking it in, because I feel like the messages are for all of us. But I've just been feeling like I really need to hear it and you know, trust in the Lord. I'm grateful for it. Really good.
I thank you for your comments. And should anyone else have beautiful comments they want to make, we're ready to hear them.
As I was reading Reb Shekah's part, I could hear the Bible when we listen to it. Mm-hmm. He laughed somewhere in there about the whole situation. Anyway, it was good. It was that was a great example. I mean, going and showing that, showing how it fits in with what the psalmist is rejoicing over. But it's kind of exciting, because it's as if you can see God revealing himself.
Mm-hmm.
I want to say unveiling, but
what's the difference?
But just making himself known and choosing a people by which to make himself known in the earth, to have locality, you know, to dwell amongst the people, to reclaim the earth. The whole purpose of him being known in Judah and him being known in Israel, the knowledge of him. What's the purpose? What's the purpose of the knowledge?
Mm-hmm.
And the purpose of the knowledge that he said, the reason why your wisdom was going to be look so nice to everybody is because it came from me.
Mm-hmm.
And this is your chief duty, to go out and represent me, and wherever you are, I should be. My presence should be known throughout the earth. My name should be appraised throughout the earth.
Yeah.
And I just thought about Judah, and just from the person and the nation, you know, and just thinking about how God reveals himself. And sometimes, like you say, he's not always saying something, you know, he's not always telling you do this and do that in this particular situation. And you bring out the part of about Abraham, but there was a time where he didn't know, you know, God had not appeared to him again, and he chose a way to go.
Mm-hmm.
And so even with that, God still was able to say, okay, that doesn't annul what I have. You know, you did that, you didn't hear, but you learn that Patience. You have need of patience.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where we lose our confidence. Is it Hebrews 10 they talk about that?
Mm-hmm.
Cast not away your confidence.
Mm-hmm.
You have need of patience. And to wait for the Lord when it doesn't look like he's watching, he's hearing. People are running around here in a wickedry and they so proud of it. And they seem like they're advancing in their causes. And you really have to remember, this is God's world. He's got that lightweight. He's got that. That's lightweight to him. The nations are like a drop in a bucket, right?
Mm-hmm.
To him.
So, a drop.
To understand. Wiggle did that. It sounds like a drop.
His name might be Gary.
And you start understanding that you are a soldier, but you're not alone. And your strength never has to be small. Because your strength is God.
It is.
You have no strength other than that. When you start thinking you have some strength and you can make it on your own, and you got this, and you think you understand, erase it,
okay.
Just like he told Israel, you are beautiful because of me. You had nothing comely about you. You were left out there in your blood.
Now you're a hoe.
But sometimes people think because they have an education,
Lord Jesus,
they got this, you know, because they have so much money, I got this. No, you don't. There's no wisdom there. There's no understanding. There's no justice. There's no judgment before the nations. So all these churches, all these rich churches,
mm-hmm.
you got rid of the weightier matters of the law. There's no righteousness, no judgment in the church, none of that.
And then the Spirit must not be there. Because he comes to convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment.
So you just get to see, I mean, even when I hear it rehearsed again, God's mighty acts, you know, like they were for a reason. Like you say, this is my resume.
Mm-hmm.
Lest you forget me. It's so easy to forget God when you have somebody standing in your face that you don't like. You can Amen. Forget him. It's so easy to do.
It's very easy.
And it's like, okay, but God set this person before my face. What is my responsibility? Because I have a responsibility.
Tell it.
Even to the people I don't like, I have a responsibility to God.
Yeah.
So why did he allow this? Like you said, I raised you up for this. When he said about Pharaoh, I raised you up for this purpose. I allowed you, Assyrians, king of Assyria, to go in and conquer those lands. I let you do that. So when God let something come our way, do we forget him?
Yes.
Can we go back and rehearse his mighty deeds?
Yes.
His acts. You can just start with your heart being changed to even think about it.
Amen.
You're the best witness of all of his wonderful works.
Especially if you have ever played the fool.
You know, but being able to rehearse that and find joy in it and have confidence in it. To remember him the way he wants to be remembered like that.
He does.
He wants to be remembered.
And he's worthy.
No matter how long it seems like he takes. He wants to be remembered.
It looked like he don't mind reading.
He doesn't.
I felt like I heard Dree for a minute.
You did.
Okay. Yeah, it seems like God don't have a problem reading. I tell you, I was fascinated by that growing up.
We think it's bad, you know. It's when the announcement or the covenant was given to Abraham, he was told they're going to be strangers in a land, and they're going to have to be over there, and they're going to be mistreated.
Mm-hmm.
But they're going to come out with great substance. And then they hear say that the iniquity of the Amorites is not full. That really lets you know it's really out of your control.
It is. It is. Very much so. And it's going to keep going till I stop it.
You just have to really focus on what he desires from you.
It'll help.
While you wait.
It will help. It'll help. Other than that, what else do you have? You'll be all mad at God.
You'll just be all mad at the other person or other people, which you know there is a righteous indignation. But just why did you allow this to come into my life and stay this long? Don't you know I don't like him? Don't you see what he's doing? Every day you upset though. Why? I got this. You don't got it. I got it. We'll be like Jacob. All these things be against me.
Yep.
leave me alone, Ann.
Why?
You're not going to Midland.
Well, you do know in your soul that God can read.
Yeah, I know. This was really good because I mean this is my hardest season, and so anyway, it was good. I think as you were talking about the nearness of God, I think there's another thing that we as the children of God need to understand and remember, that his nearness is reciprocal, meaning that, as Ann often says, we have a part to do. And James says, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. I mean, he'll call us. I think John says no man can come to God unless he draw him. But in that drawing, he's telling us about ourselves, and we ought to understand that we fully need him. And so you see that God mocks them, and I think it's several places. But and I think Jeremiah, he's like, when I do this, why don't you go call on the stocks and the wood and all that stuff? But it's like to. As you all are reminding me tonight, you know, to be patient and to call on him. Jesus said, be like that woman that was bothering the judge. Just, you know,
yes. Just
call on him. So it was very good. So in that nearness, there is an understanding that Israel was supposed to be near to him. You don't just go out there, and that's why he told them all that stuff about not whoring and killing their children in the fire and marrying their women and taking on their practices and stuff. But now you're in a situation, and now you're gonna call on me. But he's still so merciful and that he's like, if you repent, my people will call by name along with themselves and pray. But that nearness thing is really not a one-sided thing, but that's the way most people have it now. You know, God loves you no matter what. I tell people sometimes, I say, he loves himself more than he loves you.
Uh-huh.
So.
And I'm glad. Because if God loves us more than he loves himself, you're talking about some chaos.
Yeah.
Well, I appreciate everybody joining us tonight. I had a good time.